Greetings, everyone. I want to welcome all of us at Center Street Church, those of us here at Center Campus, as well as those joining us from our campus in Bearspaw, Bridgeland, Airdrie, and South Calgary. I also want to welcome our online viewers as well. We are in a study in the book of Exodus, and we are exploring the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have been the bedrock of Western civilization. It has governed our values and conduct and even influenced our legal system. The original purpose of the Ten Commandments was to offer a set of biblical principles related to worship and ethics for the smooth functioning of a society. These are not rules that restrict, but they're given in a relational context by a loving God. God had redeemed his people. He had delivered them from a miserable existence in Egypt. The Israelites were no longer exploited slaves. They had become sons and daughters of the living God. The Ten Commandments were not directives issued by a master to slaves or by an employer to employees. They resemble house rules or family rules that parents will set for their children. They were guideposts that will help Israel keep walking in that freedom that they had experienced. The Ten Commandments outline our obligation towards God and towards one another. And these are not some ancient, outdated laws. 3,000 years later, they are still relevant today. They are for our good, to free us so a society can enjoy life abundant and full. A couple of weeks ago, I preached from the first four commandments that govern our walk with God. Last week, we talked about commandments 5, 6, and 7 that revolve around our relationship with one another. And this weekend, we will look at the final three commandments that will continue on the same theme of honoring one another. Our text is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 to 17. And if you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 to 17. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Ten Commandments. Guideposts that offer us a life of freedom. And it is your heart's desire for us to experience life abundant and full, and that's why you gave these boundaries. So help us, Lord, as we wrestle with these commandments and apply them to our contemporary lives. And you will speak to us. And you help us to have tender hearts that are open to what you have to say. We commit this time to you, Lord. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had something stolen from you? Stealing and theft are a universal problem. For some time, there has been a small incidents of theft in the neighborhood where we live. Not long ago, our lawn chairs that we left on our front lawn disappeared. Just the other day, one of our bikes went missing. Someone broke open our neighbor's shed and took some stuff. When a string of events like these happen in a neighborhood, it brings fear and security concerns. I'm sure we're not the only neighborhood. There are many neighborhoods like that all around the world. There's an old joke about a guy who got tired of people stealing stuff from his home. So he put a sign on his yard, "There's nothing left to steal." And someone stole that sign. It's no fun to be a victim of a theft. For a society to function smoothly, we need laws that prohibit stealing. Now, I don't know of any place in the world where it is legally acceptable to steal. So the eighth commandment states it very clearly, you shall not steal. See, the Ten Commandments were not just individual moral codes, but they were given for the welfare and the well-being of the community. So that was God's intent for the Israelites as they go to the promised land, that by abiding by all of these boundaries that he sets, they will experience life to the full and they will flourish in all areas of life. Now, interestingly, as you examine the laws in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and compare them with other ancient cultures around the same time, you will see some remarkable differences. For instance, the ancient Near Eastern law codes had some severe penalties for theft, like mutilations and even death. But in the Old Testament, theft was never punished by death. God only required restitution. A death penalty was reserved for those who take human life. So, stealing material goods cannot be equated with murder. Now, what is stealing? It is taking something that doesn't belong to you without any rights or permission to do so. Now, that's something we learn in elementary school, pretty straightforward. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. But in today's world, stealing looks a lot more complicated than that. Some time ago, I had a person knock on our door. They said they were representing an organization that helps orphan kids in other parts of the world. And they promised if we give a donation, we will get a tax receipt, that they have all the nonprofit registrations that are required. So we gave them some money. And 3 or 4 years later, I'm still waiting for my tax receipt. We put an item for sale on Kijiji. A guy came to take a look at it, and he had an emotional story of his sister, who's a single mom and going through a lot of struggles, and she needs this stuff so badly. And he asked if we could lower the price. And I have a sensitive heart, and I trust people easily, so I decided to lower the price. And lo and behold, just 2 hours later, the same guy puts the item that he bought from us on sale on a different website for a much higher price. Now, because there are so many bad apples in the world, I worry that we might find a real need and do nothing about it. See, that is the problem with stealing, conning people, deceitful ways of making money. It's not good for the society. It causes strife, distrust, anxiety. Every religion teaches that stealing is wrong. Even non-religious people will agree that stealing is unacceptable. But here's where the Christian faith is different. It doesn't just say stealing is wrong, but it calls us to probe deeper and ask, how am I falling short of God's standards? How does this apply to me? In the culture that we live in, there are some forms of acceptable stealing. They've become commonplace in the culture. Now, according to an employee screening company, employee theft costs more than $120 billion a year. And this is how employee theft looks like in our contemporary life. Regularly arriving late or leaving early from work. Taking unjustified sick leave. Engaging in extended water cooler conversations and socializing with others to the point you're not paying attention to your job. Running a side business during your working hours. We need to remember God wants us as his people to be the best employees wherever we serve. That is his standard for followers of Christ. And this applies to employers as well. You have to be generous in your dealings with employees, being ethical in all of your business practices. seeing your business as your service to God. That's what helps you to set the high standard that God expects of you as His followers. Now, what about plagiarism? Taking credit for what is not your original work. That's another form of stealing. Stealing ideas. A study done in 2021 on student honesty revealed almost half of the students admitted they cheated at least once during their studies, and about 28% said they have cheated multiple times. The latest temptation for students to compromise on academic integrity is artificial intelligence, like ChatGPT. Now, I know I can have artificial intelligence do my sermon every week, and they might be even better than what I can come up with. So why spend so many hours praying, studying, and preparing something that technology can do just in a matter of seconds? See, these are temptations that pastors in previous generation had no clue about, and thanks to technology, we wrestle with it today. Some of us are guilty of stealing from God. What does Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 say? Will a mere mortal rob God? And God says here, yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. We are stewards of everything that we have. We don't own anything in an absolute sense. That includes your talents, your spiritual gifts, and your money. Now, are we using all of these things just to benefit ourselves? Or are these things channeled in the Lord's service? That's a question we have to answer as followers of Christ. See, our attitude to money is one of the greatest indicators of spiritual maturity. How committed we are to the Lord. The Bible elevates the standard for followers of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do you see the levels of progression here in this verse? A steal no longer, that is obvious. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot steal. You cannot carry on your former way of life. That's gone. But it doesn't stop there. Paul says, you must now work with your own hands. Don't just stop stealing. Now earn your living the right way. Work hard. Put in the effort it takes. Engage in honorable labor. But it doesn't stop there. There's yet another level of progression here. Paul says, share with those in need, for that is the mark of a true believer. See, the standard for Christians is not just don't steal, and not just earn your living in an honorable way, but share with those in need. Go the extra mile. Help somebody out. That's how we demonstrate our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. That's how we apply this commandment to our lives. Not just, thou shalt not steal. But it goes a lot deeper than that. Now let's go to the next commandment, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, when we talked about the commandment that prohibits adultery, I mentioned to you, God forbids all forms of sexual sins in the Bible. But the Ten Commandments highlight adultery in particular because God was protecting the institution of marriage and family. It was critical for the community of God's people to have strong marriages. Adultery had the potential to destroy a family, destroy a marriage, and therefore it's being singled out. And the same principle applies to the ninth commandment. Lying is sin. It covers all forms of lies. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." Those are strong words. The word detest means something that is disgusting. In a ritualistic sense, this word is used to refer to unclean food. It can be translated an abomination. So that is crystal clear. God detests lying lips. But the ninth commandment is not just talking about lying in general. It is highlighting a specific lie in a courtroom setting. It's speaking of perjury. The Ten Commandments, as I said, is not just concerned about our individual sins. It is concerned about sins that will destroy the covenantal community. An equitable justice system is foundational for a society. And a truthful testimony is foundational for a good justice system. Human judges are not omniscient. They depend upon witnesses. Even today, when there is a crime like a hit and run, what do police ask for? They ask for witnesses to come forward. Now think about this. In the ancient world, without surveillance cameras, video doorbells, DNA tests, and forensic science, witnesses were crucial. Justice depended on true witnesses. So God is commanding the Israelites not to bear false testimony and accuse somebody unfairly. There's a classic story in the Old Testament of the extent of damage false witnesses can cause. It is being clearly illustrated in the story in 1 Kings chapter 21. It's the story of King Ahab, who's wealthy, has so much stuff, and yet he sets his eyes on the vineyard of a peasant named Naboth. And Naboth refuses to sell his vineyard because it was his ancestral property, something that was very dear and precious to his family. The king is some upset. He has so much, but not being able to lay his hands on a peasant's vineyard makes him so angry to the point he refuses to eat. And King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, comes up with a devious plan. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 8 to 10, it says, "So she, Jezebel, wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters, she wrote, 'Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death.'" And that's how it plays out in the story. Two guys serve as false witnesses. They falsely accuse Naboth. Justice is subverted and Naboth gets stoned. Ahab gets the vineyard. Now that is clearly what the Ten Commandments was prohibiting. Bearing false testimony and getting somebody into trouble, that can be very destructive. Now, as we draw principles for our contemporary society, it is still true that we cannot bear false witness in a court setting. It's crystal clear we are required to be honest witnesses. But I believe this commandment has application even outside of the courtroom setting. How do we speak of one another? Are we guilty of slander, gossip? of tarnishing someone's image with our words, that is also equal to being a false witness. Never forget, your words have power. And if we use them unfairly or falsely to slander a person and destroy their reputation, then God will hold us accountable for that. Now let's go to the final commandment, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You know, we assume the Ten Commandments are about external sins, while Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about the sins of the heart. So the Ten Commandments says, do not commit murder. And Jesus says, if you are unfairly angry at somebody, then you have murdered that person in your heart. The Ten Commandments says, do not commit adultery. And Jesus says, if you look at a person with lust, you have committed adultery with them in your heart. Now, it is true that Jesus lifted the bar high. He did focus on the heart, and he sets a higher standard for the new covenant community. And having said that, the Ten Commandments were not just about externals. I mean, the final commandment, God addresses the attitude of our heart, our inward disposition. The command against coveting is purely internal. It addresses our thoughts and desires before they are being acted out. In an agricultural society, these were the things that people would be prone to covet: houses, slaves, livestock, and another person's spouse. The word for covet means to desire something deeply. It is an obsessive desire to possess something that belongs to someone else. And here's the part we need to take note: that this person has not acted on the sin. It is a mere desire to own something that belongs to somebody else, but it's only inside their head. And still, the laws of the Old Testament are concerned about the matters of the heart and soul, not just actions and externals. For God knows evil in our heart is a precursor to action. So when you have been coveting a person's property or belonging, the temptation to steal is all the more. You're more likely to reach out to someone with bad intentions if you have been lusting for their spouse. So the Israelites were given this clear command: if you lack something that others possess, do not crave for it, do not yearn for it. In an equitable society, there cannot be a warfare between the haves and the have-nots. For peaceful, harmonious living, people needed to be content with their lot in life. Covetousness creates envy, hostility, and strife between people. Apply this for today. When we covet, we forget the blessings that we have and focus on the things that we don't have. In a world of social media, how easy it is to give in to covetousness. Now, why is my family camping in the backyard when my colleague is standing by the beach? Look at his wife. Why can't my wife age like that? Be careful with that one. That'll get you in a big trouble. Wow, her husband, he's such a gentleman. He's so good with the kids. He helps around in the home. Why didn't I marry somebody like that? Look at my car, this piece of junk that I drive around. And look at my neighbor. He has a BMW. That's a car worth driving. I hate my job. I wish I had a job like so-and-so. Predictable schedule, good pay, generous vacations. Why am I stuck in this lousy job? and look at their kids. So picture perfect. They get good grades. They are well disciplined. Why can't my kids be like that? If coveting is an obsessive desire for something that we don't have, then the opposite of that is contentment. Do not covet, be content. The Apostle Paul writes these powerful words in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Hear these words. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. At some point in life, we need to ask ourselves, is contentment a result of how things are going? Or is it an inner quality? Paul says here, I have learned to be content. See, this is something we need to learn. It doesn't come naturally to any one of us. Even the Apostle Paul had to learn to be content. And how did Paul learn the secret of contentment? How could he maintain his inner peace, whether he had plenty or he lacked, whether he had a feast or no food to eat, whether life was going great or he was staring at the barrel? For Paul knew through Christ, he could do all things. His relationship with Jesus Christ became the source of his contentment. He found fulfillment in following Jesus. For Jesus was his reward, his highest affection, his greatest price. So Paul says, I can do all things. I can go through any circumstance in life and still be content because Christ is enough for me. Let me ask you, can you honestly say that from your heart? Is Jesus enough for you? Have you found your total satisfaction in Him? We may have countless things that the world offers us and still be discontent because it fails to satisfy no matter how much you have. You may have a difficult life. But in Christ, you can be fulfilled. You can have satisfaction, joy, peace, shalom, well-being. And we realize because of Jesus, we are more blessed than anybody else in this world. Can we say amen to that?